bet you're wondering what I'm going to preach on this morning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Well, I know all of us know that this is the day after Christmas, right? In England, it's called Boxing Day. That is when they gather all the empty boxes together, and I don't know whatever they do with them, but because not being from England, I couldn't tell you. But I do know today's Boxing Day. And so I guess you've opened your presents, right? Mm-hmm. Everything is okay? Did you get what you wanted? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Did you want what you got? Sometimes those two aren't the same. So we had the meals and family gatherings. Our family meal yesterday was a little different because we found out that one of our grandchildren's husband tested positive for COVID, so we were not able to get together physically. So we had a Zoom meeting. All right, heavenly days, I'll tell you what. But it was still great because Mom got to see the grandkids, and that's the blessing for yesterday, and we are very thankful for that. So I guess the tree and the decorations. How many of you keep your tree up all year round? Now, I know people that do that. They just don't plug it in. They keep it up. Right? So you're going to... We take ours down right after New Year's. So, honey, we take it down right after New Year's. And so Christmas has come and gone for another year, right? But it doesn't have to be that way, does it? I don't think so. Christmas can go on 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. That is, if Jesus is the reason for Christmas.
Amen.
You thought I was going to say season, didn't you? That's, he's the reason for Christmas. So today we're going to look at another part of the kind of Christmas story. It's in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now our text calls them wise men. The term is magi. And all the evidence seems to suggest that these men represented a priestly class that had significant power in and around ancient Babylon. They studied the mysteries of the universe, astronomy, astrology, natural sciences. And the Bible doesn't mention their names because, quite frankly, their names don't matter. They really don't. What matters is what they did when they arrived in Bethlehem. What matters is that they approached Jesus, the Messiah, and honored him and worshiped him. I know we sang the song, We Three Kings, who went to see Jesus, but the Bible doesn't tell us how many went to see Jesus. Could have been three, could have been 3,000. We don't know. Usually when they traveled, these kinds of folks, when they traveled with a big group. So it really doesn't matter. And we also put the wise men in our manger scenes, even though they don't really belong there. So if you guys got them, that's okay. By the time they got to Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary had already moved into a house.
Amen.
And Jesus could have been as much as 2 years old at that point in time. But the wise men are important because of the part of the Christmas story, and they can help us what it really means to worship the Lord. So as we watch these wise men, they're going to show us the kind of worship should be true in our own worship. And what the wise men did in these verses is something that should be done by each one of us every day of our lives as believers. And it's interesting, the story of the wise men is a fabulous story. I mean, if you were going to write a story, this is a great story because it has all you need to be super. It has adventure. It has intrigue, it has a villain, it has an alternate plot. I mean, it's got everything you could think of. These wise men just mysteriously show up, and just as mysteriously they disappear, they're gone forever. Never to be heard of again. So what can we learn from this? I mean, they were just here for a little bit, and then they were gone. Well, here's number one. They came in faith. They came in faith. In verse 2 it says, where is he born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. It's interesting, the next time you see the term King of the Jews in the book of Matthew, it's on a sign nailed to the cross of our Lord. Those are the two times in Matthew. From the cradle to the cross, Jesus is king, right?
Amen.
You see, the Jews had been in Babylon at least 500 years, at least. And if you look in the book of Daniel in chapter 5, King Nebuchadnezzar appoints Daniel as the chief of the magicians, the enchanters, the astrologers, the diviners, diviners, whatever they are. You call them diviners, I call them diviners. Okay, and his prophecies had become known throughout all of ancient East. I mean, even the Romans were aware of his prophecies of the coming king of Israel. They all knew him. Now, these wise men had seen the star. We just read that. He saw the star. And it's interesting, some people say that it was a comet or it was a supernova. And they want to trace it. I was watching TV last night. I can't remember what it is. Brain freeze right there. But what they were saying is they keep searching back and they think they found out what it is. It's a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn. Huh? What? But it's interesting because it says this star moved and then it led them to Bethlehem and then it stopped over the house where Jesus was. That don't sound like no supernova. That didn't sound like, I'm sorry, it's not the conglomeration of Jupiter and Saturn. It's a miracle. That's what it was. See, these guys had studied the stars. They were experts, and they knew the ancient prophecies. Like the one in Numbers 24:17 says, a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. So they had faith that he had been born. They saw the star. And their purpose, their quest, was to find him. And they were willing to risk everything to go find him. They were willing to leave everything they knew. They were willing to risk it all to seek the king. Now, can you imagine that kind of a conversation? People come up and say, you guys going on a journey, huh? Yep, we are. Where are you going? I don't know. Well, how far is it? Beats me. I have no clue. Well, how long is it going to take you? I don't know. You know, that doesn't sound like a journey. That sounds like a Mission Impossible, doesn't it? I mean, strange. But you know what? Let's bring that to today. There are always people who are going to be wet blankets in our society. People who want to rain on your parade. Nobody is going to be able to go on your journey. For you. No one is going to be able to do what God calls you to do. But I know this, God's journey always involves faith. It always does. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For they that come to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. People of faith have always been willing to respond to what God calls them to do. You read the book of Hebrews, all the way through that book. These were men and women called of God, and they did what God called them to do by faith. So they came by faith. Secondly, they came to worship. And their worship was intentional. They came to Jerusalem for the sole purpose of worship. Where is he who was born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. That's the reason they came. It's why they left their homeland. It's why they brought their own treasures. It's why they journeyed. It was the heart of everything in this passage was worship. They had their hearts set on coming before the Lord and bowing in worship. And in the same way, folks, our worship has to be intentional. We should come to church with worship as a goal. We should approach the Lord in prayer with worship in our hearts. We should open his word and seek him in a spirit of worship. Worship is not something that just happens to us. You don't come to church thinking, oh boy, I hope I get to worship today. No, you ought to be prepared to worship by the time you get here. It should be something we seek. It should be something that motivates us. You see, when the wise men came on their journey, it was for the purpose of worship, and it was the very first thing they did when they saw the Christ child. No one forced them to leave their home and their families and travel across the desert. Some say it was 900 miles. You don't get on a plane and come do that back then. You don't do that. No one held a gun to their head and made a vow in worship before the Lord. It was an act of their will. And our worship should be the same. We should determine in our hearts that we will not just go through the motions of worship, but we'll set our hearts about the task of loving the one who came and died for us.
Amen.
Folks, we ought not sing just because the congregation is singing. We ought not pray just because it's time to pray. We shouldn't open our Bibles just because it's time for the sermon. We ought even to come to church just because it's time to come to church. We should determine in our hearts that every song, every prayer, every sermon, every deed, every day, every breath will be an act of worship to the Lord. You say, that is a big, tall order. Yes, it is. Paul said, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's everything, folks. He didn't leave anything out there. Now look at verse 3 in Matthew chapter 2. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written, and he quotes now Micah, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and he shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. No, I don't think so. All right, we're told that Herod was troubled and all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. You can imagine that tells me there's more than three kings that came in. There was a great group of people because the entire Jerusalem was up in an uproar over these guys that had come. But these guys didn't want to come see Herod. And he was troubled that these wise men come to town to worship another king. That, wait a minute. He was really up against it. They came for the purpose of worshiping, and that purpose was to bow before the feet of Jesus. But he wasn't just a little baby boy. He was the King of Kings, and is the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
Folks, when we get to the place when our worship for the Lord is visible to others, we're going to offend some folks. Maybe you already have offended some folks, because not everybody's going to understand why we love him like we do. Nobody's going to, well, not many, will think of him the way we think of him, worthy of his love. Our songs, our shouts, our testimonies, our expressions of love and obedience are going to bother some people. You know what I say? Let them be bothered.
Amen.
I'm with Paul and Peter and the other apostles in Acts when he said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The Lord we serve is worthy of all the praise we can give him. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now look at verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Or, as our video told us, gold, Frankenstein, and myrrh. But, no, I digress. All right. Folks, their worship was personal. It really was. When they arrived at the place where that star stopped, they were overcome with emotion. They said, "This is it! We've hit the mother lode! He's right here!" It says exceeding great joy. That word is mega. We understand what mega is, right? That's big, all right? They were filled with excitement at the prospect of seeing the Lord Jesus. Folks, it ought not be any different today. We ought to be excited about being in the presence of the Lord, and we are, where two or three are gathered together. There I am in the midst. The Lord is here. But we got to remember, our exuberance, our joy, all of that has to be led by the Lord. Psalm 47:1 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph." You know, I say this over and over again. Sometimes I go to services, worship services, and I have been to many like this, where because we are Baptists, we're not allowed to raise our hands. We're not allowed to say amen. We're not allowed to clap. Where'd that come from? Who told you that? I just read it to you. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God the voice of triumph. Now, I realize that may not be your thing. You know, not everybody's wired the same way, and that's okay. But let me add something else here. The wise men didn't allow others to do their worshiping for them. They didn't sit on their camels and watch while others worshiped for them. They didn't worship the worshipers. Do you get my meaning? I think you did. These men worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. They got down and personal. These wise, educated, sophisticated men laid aside all pretense, all pride, and gave their adoration and their worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's what He expects of us. It is. He wants us to come to the place where we'll willingly yield all that we have, all that we are to Him in praise and adoration in our worship. Hebrews 13:15 says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Now, I don't know what the Lord has done for you, but I know what He's done for me. I know about the day He saved me. I know about the times He's moved my mountains. I know about the times He's come along and breathed new life into my old doubting heart. I know about His grace. I know about His mercy. And I know about His glory. God changed me, folks.
Amen.
Has He changed you? Verse 11 says, "And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Folks, these were not just regular old gifts. They had a lot of symbolism to them. Gold represents wealth. That's the gift for a king. Frankincense, and of course Jesus is King of Kings, right? Frankincense is the sap of a tree that's, when it's dried, it's used for incense to worship God. That's to see His deity, worshiping the Lord. And, of course, Jesus is God in the flesh. And then myrrh is that fragrant perfume that was used to anoint the dead. It was used to embalm and preserve them. And that was for Jesus being the sacrificial lamb. So we see all the significance there. But you know what? There's more to worship than gold and frankincense and myrrh. There's much more. Worship always involves sacrifice. It always does. Was there a price to be paid for those wise men's worship? You betcha. They had a long, hard journey. They traveled through those days were very uncomfortable. Folks, there wasn't a Chick-fil-A in the whole journey. No rest stops. No GPS to help them find. They had something even better. They had God's star to guide them. The wise men had sacrificed their own comfort and their resources to find a king. Worship Him. I like what David said about sacrifice in 2 Samuel 24:24. "I will not offer to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." Paul said in Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual act of worship. That's what we're supposed to be doing. True worship requires sacrifice. And that should speak to us today. We ought to look at everything that we do as an act of worship. Our giving, our ministry to the Lord. It's a privilege to have something to give back to the Lord. And the only reason we have anything to give back to the Lord is because He gave it to us first, right?
Amen.
He has always been extravagant in giving to us. And we ought to be just as extravagant in giving back to Him. Because He'll never outgive Him. I didn't hear one amen there. Luke 6:38, Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You give it out, God gives it in. And guess what? God's got a much bigger shovel than we got. And He can really bless us. But what God really wants most of all is us, all of us. That's what He wants from us. He wants our attention. He wants our heart. He wants our everything. That's what Jesus said. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. When you do that, when you give God your all, He's going to take care of you.
Amen.
So what are we willing to give to Him? Are we willing to give Him our best? God doesn't take scraps. He wants everything. Are we willing to follow Him? The wise men were. What about us? Verse 12 says, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Even though these wise men had found the Christ child, they had worshipped the Christ child, they weren't done. You know, it wasn't one of these things, okay, I did my duty, I'm glad it's over, let's get back to the daily grind. You know, that's what some people think about church. Well, I have to come and for an hour or so endure what's going on in church and then we can get on with our lives. Folks, it ought not to be that way. Their seeking God didn't end with the meeting in Christ. They continued to remain open, and that's when God spoke to them. Folks, that's when God's going to speak to us. When we're open to the Lord, that's when He speaks to us.
Amen.
God gave them that message in a dream. Don't go back to Herod and tell him. Little did they know the reason why. However, they didn't. And the reason why was because Herod turned around and said, all the young boys 2 years and under, get rid of them all. These wise men were directed a different route in order to escape evil. It wasn't just a simple act of obedience. They were risking their lives by doing that and not reporting back to the king. And even though our acts of obedience are usually not that extreme, we're still presented with choices every day either to hinder our faith or grow our faith. So I guess, are we willing to really step up to the plate, walk through whatever door God opens for us? Because He will direct our steps. When God's people are engaged in genuine, spirit-guided worship, a lost world will take note. They really will. It'll drive some away, sure, but others will want to understand why you are who you are, what you do. They're going to look that way. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw everyone to me. And that's the very essence of the gospel. So as you worship Him, He'll respond by speaking to our hearts in new and deeper ways. Because an encounter with God really changes things. It does. It always has been that way. One moment in His presence is a life-changing experience.
Amen.
And we're changed, never to be the same again. That's what happened to these wise men when they encountered Christ. And the same power that changed them is still alive. It's still well. It's still changing hearts and lives today.
Amen.
So as we hear the story of the wise men, we have a better understanding of why the Bible calls them wise. Because they were wise because of their faith. They were wise because they worshiped and it changed them forever. All because of that little baby. Folks, God's looking for men and women who are faithful, just like these wise men who want to seek Him and Him only. They followed the star. They found the Savior. Say, oh, that's a good story, Pastor. We hear it every year. That's wonderful. But that kind of thing don't happen now today, does it? I mean, you know, after all, we have the Scripture, so we don't need any supernatural events, do we? Y'all remember back in October, when we talked about the missionaries that were kidnapped?
Amen.
Y'all remember that? Well, two of them were released in November. Three more were released in December. That left 12 in captivity until the 15th of this month. And that included a 3-year-old and a 10-month-old baby. And as some reports said, they were released. They weren't released. They made their escape.
Amen.
When they sensed that their timing was right, they found a way to open a door that was closed and blocked. They just found a way. They left that place where they were held despite numerous guards all around them. They followed the guidance of the stars and they relied on the moonlight. The same moonlight that guided them is the one that masked it from the guards around them. And these missionaries eventually found someone who was able to help them make a phone call, and they were flown to freedom. Wow, what luck! No, not luck, folks. Miracles happen still today. They do.
Amen.
Now, I can't speak for you, but I know my own soul. I want to worship that kind of a God, don't you?
Amen.
I want to love Him. I want to give Him the best that I have, the best that I am. How about you?
That's
me.
So if He's spoken to you about your worship, you need to do whatever He's telling you to do. Folks, the Savior has been born. Tell somebody about the meaning of Christmas. It'll change your life. It'll change their lives. As the song says, go tell it on the mountain, over the hill, everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born and He changes lives. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray.